Nicodemus. Let's look at Nicodemus chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Look at how much faith Nicodemus has. He comes to Jesus as a Pharisee, and this man could have lost his job, could have lost his life, but he's very interested. He comes to Jesus, okay? He says, "I know you're real. I know you're not a charlatan. I know you're not fake. I know you're from God. I believe your miracles are real. I think you were the real deal. I just don't fully understand you." So he's definitely got, you know, part of one and some of two. He's trying to figure the thing out. And look at Jesus' really nice and kind response. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom." Here's what Jesus is saying in plain language. Nicodemus, unless a supernatural miracle happens within your inner person, you're never going to really understand. Your eyes, I mean, did you hear Austin's testimony? I've been growing up hearing this my whole life. And then one day I heard the same stuff, but it clicked, it made sense. And what Jesus is saying is, a supernatural miracle has to happen. That's what salvation is. Salvation is not signing a card. Salvation is not praying a prayer. Salvation is not walking out, getting baptized. It's a supernatural miracle that happened inside of you. And again, I think most of you know this. What the Bible teaches is when someone genuinely becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of them. Jesus, in spirit form, comes and lives inside of you. Now, here's a question just to think about. If that's true, if what salvation essentially means is I'm born again, literally born from above, born spiritually, renewed spiritually, I have a life spiritually I didn't have before. The God that spoke all creation into being now lives inside of me. Think about this question. Is he going to change your life for the better? And I don't mean like a faster Ferrari, you know, and more money. Okay, I don't mean health, wealth, but I mean in holiness. Is he going to change your life to look more like his or less like his? It's insane, guys, to think that the God of the universe, who spoke all things into being, who it says in Habakkuk, his eyes are so pure he can't even look on evil, that he's that powerful, that he has that holy, that he would come take residence in us and then he wouldn't make any difference. Doesn't that sound insane to you? But how many people do you know that will tell you with a very straight face, "Oh, I'm definitely a Christian. I haven't been to church in months, you know, because I'm at school and I'm saying, you know, of course I'm sleeping around, of course I'm smoking weed, of course I'm doing all this. But it's college, I'm single, I got a free pass, I'll settle down one day." And what they've done is they've overplayed the grace card and left out the repentance card. Hear me say this, please. Grace is so good. Grace is so deep and so wide. You can't overemphasize it. It really is that good. It really is that good. It really is that free. That if you're a genuine Christian, you could be like King David and you could have an affair and then have the guy murdered and try to cover it up. And if you're genuinely a believer, it's covered. That's how real grace is. You believe that? And listen, you can't emphasize that too much because it's so radical, right? Let me tell you what you can do. You can emphasize that one truth, albeit gigantically important, to the exclusion of all other truths. And there's a lot of people today doing that. You realize that? Because that's easy, man. That's easy. That's fun to talk about, right? God will forgive you. God will love you. God will be your daddy in the sky. No matter what, if you come to him, he'll forgive it all. That's fun to say. Who don't want to hear that? You know, maybe somebody that's really hard up, you know, and they're just really arrogant and mean, you know, they might say, "You're implying that I've done something wrong and I need forgiveness." You know, but like most of those people live in Manhattan, okay? There's not, I mean, around here, if you go around and say, "Hey man, Jesus loves you, he died you, it's all good, it's all good." People love that. But if that's all you ever say, if those are the only verses you ever read, if those are the only ones you ever put on your Facebook page or whatever, or your bumper stickers, listen, that's just half a step away from universalism. You realize that? I've been to funerals before. They read the Bible the whole time. Nothing they said was untrue. It was just what they didn't say. And it's universalism cloaked in Christianity. I don't think most of us in here struggle with universalism. I do think it's very easy to struggle with easy believism. If we're not struggling with it for ourselves, it's very easy to struggle with it for somebody in our family, right? Now, usually about this time when you start talking this way, there's one little sweet Sanford kid that will always have the question, "Well, what about the innocent Indian on the island
who never heard of Jesus. Let me just settle that for you once and all. The innocent Indian on the island who never heard of Jesus, he gets to go to heaven. Because if he's really innocent, if he's never committed any sin, he's innocent. He goes to heaven. Why would he go to hell? But here's the only problem. That guy doesn't exist. There's no innocent Indian. Okay? Because Romans 3 says that all have sinned. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And we go to sin because we're rebels at heart. All right. Let's keep going. Look at what Jesus says next. John chapter 3. Look at verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He doesn't get it. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. It's basically saying the exact same thing another way. For someone to genuinely be saved, it has to be a supernatural miracle. Now, some of y'all are starting to say it's a little too theoretical. Please give me something practical. Here it comes, okay? Because he refers to the Holy Spirit. What he says is, the Holy Spirit really comes into your life. You don't know. It's like the wind. Where's the wind start? Where's the wind end? When's the wind going to start? When's the wind? You don't know. But when the wind is here, you know the wind's here, right? Because you can always see it. It's the same with the Holy Spirit. So there's at least two points that we can draw out of those four verses. The first is this. If the Holy Spirit is genuinely in somebody's life, you will know it. Now, can there be periods of backsliding? Yes. King David's a great example. Can the progress be painfully slow at some points? Two steps forward, one step back. Absolutely. But over the long haul, if there's genuine faith, genuine repentance, you will see a change. As best I can tell, I think one of my sons came to Christ probably 3 months ago. Now, he's young. He lives at my house. You know, he goes to a Christian school. He goes to church all the time. His dad is in ministry. He has to go to Beach Project whether he wants to or not. Whether he signs a form, he's going to Beach Project. You know, he's drowning in this stuff. So it's not like he had some testimony of sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Okay, he can't even drive yet. But he was a moralist. He was like Nicodemus. He knew all this stuff. He didn't even care. At the point of salvation, here's what he said to me. I don't care about God. I don't care about the Bible. I don't care about anything spiritual. That's a pretty good understanding of what it means to be a non-Christian. He didn't tell me about all the bad stuff. He just said, I don't care about any of this crap, but I want to change. What do I have to do to change? I said, well, you need to cry to God, beg him to have mercy on you. And he's like, well, tell me the words to say that. And he goes to a Christian school. He's, you know, it's a great Christian school. But, you know, he's got, well, just tell me the formula of prayer. I said, I'm not going to tell you to pray. You just beg God for mercy. Beg God to give you the Holy Spirit. And his mom and I, we can see a difference. We can see a real difference. We can see a real changed life in only 3 months. Other people on the outside may not know. When the Holy Spirit really comes into somebody's life, there is a change. And listen, guys, I'm just telling you. Because I've been at sin for a long time. And I've had lots of friends. I've discipled guys. Been in my discipleship group. You know, I like to do a halfway job. You know, they keep me around, disciple guys, and they go through 4, 5, 6, 7 years of this stuff, and they get out, and later they come back and say, man, I never really got it. I never really understood grace. Now, I was hearing grace all the time. I was hearing repentance all the time, but it never, I was always just when I was holding on to. It was some of my pride. It was some of my hard-heartedness. So this is what I'm trying to say. If you don't see any change in your life, be worried. Again, if you grew up, it doesn't mean, well, I used to sell heroin and now I don't. It doesn't have to be that radical. But is there a progress? It's not about the perfection of your life. It is about the direction of your life. Is there a progression towards Christ-likeness? One other illustration I've used before, but I think it's very helpful. On our kids' birthdays, if we don't forget, we try to do the thing where they stand in the closet door and we mark how much they've grown. Any of y'all do that with your parents growing up, you know? What happens almost every year, especially with the youngest one, my daughter especially, the next morning she wakes up, you know what she wants to do? She says, inch me, daddy, inch me, do it again. I'm like, baby, no, because it's just that, you know, she badges me until I do it again. And how much progress has she made? None. You know, it's just like I just draw them in the same line. Because you're not going to see progress in your height in one day. But over a whole year, if you don't see any progress, we need to go to the doctor. Something's probably wrong for a 7-year-old little girl. And your Christian life, listen, to the day you die. See, I'm reading right now a book called The Glory of Christ by a man named John Owen, who died when he was old. He's one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. And one of his last points he was making, he died when he was writing the book, was if you're a Christian, no matter how old you get, you should always be seeing progress. So I don't care where you're at or where you come from. The question is, are you seeing progress in your spiritual life? Please, guys, please don't say, well, I've always been a good person. I'm still kind of a good person. I'm better than everybody else in the sorority. I bet that's what Nicodemus was saying to himself. And that's what lots of people have said to themselves. And that's a great way to get into hell, a front seat in hell. At least I'm not as bad as them. Don't compare yourself to them. Compare yourself to Christ and see your sin, repent, and beg mercy. And what's the, yeah, I thought you said something practical. Here's a practical thing. When you say, I don't know if I see any progress, start begging the Lord to change you. You can't, can you control the wind? Of course not. You can't control the wind. Neither can you control the Holy Spirit. But God, the Holy Spirit, doesn't specifically mention prayer here, but it's throughout the rest of the Bible. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be given. Cry out to God for mercy. Cry out to God to change you. Cry out to God to change you. I share a piece of my testimony super briefly. I did grow up in a great Baptist home and Baptist church. Similar kind of testimony, except I think, I became a Christian when I was about 7 or 8. Very vague memory of becoming a Christian when I was 7 or 8. I get into middle school, and that's the time when I started my, you know, partying lifestyle, which lasted a year or two. And in high school, the Lord started to bring me out of it. And by His grace, I can't really attribute anything else, just mercy, He brought me out of it. I have a very distinct memory when I was 15 years old, riding a lawnmower, and the verse from Matthew 7, where Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. It came crashing on into my brain. And I was like, I think I'm a Christian. I know all the right facts. I think I agree with them. I thought I trusted in Christ. But if I look at my own life for the past 2 years, there's no real evidence of salvation. I don't look like a Christian. Something gave, I mean, again, the Holy Spirit of grace gave me the sense to be objective that day. And so I prayed 2 prayers, a little short one, elaborate. You know, I didn't have a book or a tract. I just prayed and I said, Lord, I think I'm a Christian, but maybe I'm not. What do I know? And if I'm not a Christian, I want to become a Christian right now. I trust in Christ right now. I repent of my sins right now. And now here's my 2nd prayer, which is maybe the most important one. Lord, I don't know if I became a Christian 8 years ago or if it really happened 8 seconds ago. I don't know. And to be honest, I don't care. I do want you to start working in my life so much I'll never have. That was over 20 years ago, and I can say this, there's been lots of sin, lots of up and down, but by His grace, I've never had to doubt my salvation again. So what I say to you is, guys, if there's any fringe of a doubt, what I don't want is for everybody to walk out of here doubting your salvation. There's plenty of you don't need to doubt your salvation. But if there already is some doubt, don't be so arrogant and hard-hearted and pig-headed and try to cover it up so you fit in with Sanford and play that identity game.
Oh, yeah, I'm a preacher's kid, mom's, you know, plays the piano, and brothers and the choir, and so and so the deacon.
But don't do that. I mean, do that with something else. Lie about your football career in high school, because nobody cares
anybody, you know? Yeah, I'd be in the NFL right now if I didn't blow up my knee, you know?
No, who cares? Go ahead, lie about that. And don't try to lie about your spiritual pedigree. Because let's say you go around lying to people, telling people,
you know, I had Major League Scouts looking at me my senior year, my batting average was 700.
Let's say you lie about that, and then you get found out. It's a total lie. What's going to happen? People are going to be like,
we knew you were lying the whole time anyway. We've been thinking you're an idiot.
Not much of that is going to change. If you try to lie to others too hard about your spiritual pedigree, you know what will start to happen subtly, guys? You'll start to believe your own lies. And you know what? To some degree, you'll be able to fool yourself. There's one person in all creation you will not be able to fool. The Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll get there in the judgment seat, and it'll all become clear and it'll be too late. So if there's any tinge of a doubt, talk to people like Nicodemus was doing. Nicodemus came to Christ later. He wasn't there yet. He genuinely got saved later. He had half faith here. He had no saving faith later. Beg mercy. Holy Spirit, work in my life. Change me. Now, if you're somebody new in your life, I know for sure I'm a Christian. Praise the Lord. Okay, me too. Well, I tell you, one of the ways that you ought to know that you're a Christian is there's still some sin in your life that you haven't made as much progress over as you wish you had, and you're disgusted with it. You're half angry about it. That you're kind of mired in some of the same stuff that you've been struggling with since middle school. Well, what should you do? You should pray. You should pray fervently. You should beg the Holy Spirit. Hey, Holy Spirit, wind of the Spirit, would you blow in this direction? Kind of like I'm on a sailboat. And I'm trying to go that way. And I feel like I'm going that way. Blow me this way. Pray that way. Beg that the Holy Spirit would show up in your life.
Let's do a little bit more.
Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So you see what Jesus does to start trying to explain to Nicodemus when he doesn't understand it? Where does he go? Where does Jesus go to try to help Nicodemus, in a sense, to try to help the Holy Spirit blow in Nicodemus' heart? What does Jesus do? He goes to the Old Testament. That's a reference. Moses, the serpent, Numbers. He goes to the Old Testament. So listen, if you're in a place of struggle, if you're in a place of fighting sin, even as an unbeliever, you feel like you're stuck, pray the Holy Spirit will help you, and then get in the Word, read the Word, meditate on the Word, think through the principles of the Word and how you can apply it to your life. If you have a friend that you think is lost, but they don't see it, they're convinced they're saved, what should you do? Get into the Word. The Word is the sword of the Spirit. Let it convict them. Let it pierce them. Pray for them. If you're in here and you're kind of like me when I was in high school, you're like, I think I'm a Christian, but I got enough junk over the past 2 years. I'm not sure. I'm starting to have some major doubts. What should you do? Pray for the Holy Spirit. But just get in the Word. Read the Word. Apply the Word to your own life. Does that make sense? That's where life happens. That's where initial salvation often comes, through prayer and the Word. And that's where growth and sanctification and maturity, all the way along the path to glorification, often comes, is in the place of the Word and prayer. All right, just a few more verses and we're really done, I promise, okay? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Listen, there's rich mercy. This is how much God loves, that he gave his Son. Most famous verse in the whole Bible, okay? Trust in him. I was reading this family devotion, you know, and I get to this verse, and my daughter just starts quoting. Everybody knows it in the Bible, though. But do we really know it? Do we really rest in it? Do we really rest in that? That he loved me so much, the blood of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection. Because that's what lifted up, it refers to the cross and the resurrection. The humiliation and the exaltation. And I will recover. Last thing, I promise, skip down. Get down, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So here, in a sense, is the litmus test. Because again, I bet there's not one person in Sanford who doesn't read the Bible every once in a while. I bet there's not one person in all Sanford who doesn't pray every once in a while. So you can't say that, well, the true sign is, are you praying? Everybody's praying a little bit. The true sign of Sanford can't be, are you reading Bible verses? I mean, you almost have to read Bible verses for classes. Here's the true sign. People that aren't genuinely saved, they're not genuinely regenerate. When push comes to shove, when the light of truth starts to shine in their life, you know what they do? They run away. Because they love their sin. And they don't want to give it up. And listen, that can be gross, wicked sin. Like an orgy or something like that. Or it can just be upstanding, self-righteous morality. How dare somebody say that I'm not as disciplined as I think I am. And if you notice in your heart a tendency to always want to cower from the light, to always want to cower from exposure, to hide my sin because you love your sin, you want to hang on to it at all costs, that's a great sign. You're not really in Christ. If you notice in yourself a tendency, listen, nobody likes to be exposed.
But at least you're humble enough that when the light comes, you're like, I need that. I don't really want it, but I'm going to kind of fumble over into the light because I don't need it. It's like, who likes going to the doctor? Not me, okay? I don't like going to the doctor. But guess what? I'm enough of a pragmatist. When I get sick, I go to the doctor because I don't like being sick worse. Now, the real idiots are the people that are like, you know, and some, most of us know, most of us have at least one person in our family like this, right? We got like that great aunt, you know? She's got cancer so bad she can't walk. She's like, you know, if you trouble taking me, you know, call an ambulance, I'll hit you with my cane, you know? And they're insane. Like, you're going to die. I don't care. I'd rather have my foot amputated, you know, than, you know, have to quit eating sugar. It's like, what's wrong with you? We can see it from a health perspective. But spiritually, it's a lot more custom. I mean, don't you know people that are addicted to some form of sin? Even though they know it's ruining their life, they won't give it up. So it doesn't mean that to be a mature Christian, you have to say, hey, I love getting embarrassed. I love getting caught in my sin. I love having to go to the accountability group and just share all the crap I did. Like, of course it doesn't mean that. It just means there's enough humility. There's enough brokenness. And here's the deepest foundation level. There's enough real faith in the righteousness of Christ for you that it frees you up to be honest about your sin, to be honest about your shortcomings, to be honest about your fears and your doubts. Make sense? Because listen, ultimately, if the chair that I'm sitting in, that I'm putting all of my eternal weight on, is my own record, I got to keep it flawless, right? I got to at least keep everybody else thinking it's flawless, because that's my identity. My identity is my record. But if the chair that I'm really resting my eternal weight on is the righteousness of Christ, it's secure. Martin Luther said it's an alien righteousness. It's outside of me. I can't screw it up. So it frees me to be honest about my sin. Tim Keller said this. Pharisees, they repent of their sins, but they're not saved because they don't repent of their self-righteousness. They repent of just their sins, but they hang on to their self-righteousness. A true Christian, they repent of their sins too, but they also repent of their self-righteousness so that all they have left to cling to is Christ. Lord Jesus, we do thank you so much for your word. We do thank you so much for your life, your death, your resurrection, our place. Oh Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for every other believer in here. May we grow in holiness. May we grow in repentance. May we grow in faith. May we grow in the humility to confess our sins, the ability to rest in the righteousness of Christ for us. Father, I pray for anybody in here that's having doubts, that they would wrestle with you in prayer and the word. I pray if they are a genuine believer, take away their doubts, give them more assurance, partially by growing them in holiness so they can see the fruit of the Spirit and would be evidence to them. Father, I pray if there's anyone that's doubting or not a believer, I pray that you would use that doubt, that fear, to drive them to Christ afresh and you'd save them. And Father, I pray if there are people that are doubting, or maybe they're not doubting, but they're hard-hearted in their sin, they don't even see it, they're blind, would you in mercy go after them?